Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Running the race of life involves understanding who's in charge. Once we realize that number one is not us, the race gets a lot easier. Today, let's take the first step in living life with God in firm control, as was the case in the early church. Open your Bible to the book of Acts. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer begins a series that tells us what happens when God is first. Turn with us to Acts chapter 1, where we'll first learn that He owns our hearts.
So, what would happen if God were first? What would happen if God were first in our lives and in our church? Well, first of all, obviously, we'd think differently. Worship would not be something that we do only on Sunday. We wouldn't take a card out of the drawer on Sunday morning and said, "Oh, worship time." God would be the center of our thinking, and we would be intoxicated with a love for God. So we'd think differently. We'd certainly love differently. Imagine loving the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our mind, with all our soul, and our neighbor as ourselves. In other words, could you even imagine what it would be like if we were more concerned about someone else's need than our own and esteem others better than ourselves? Well, we'd certainly act differently. Our bodies would belong to God. Our eyes, our ears, our tongues, our appetites would belong to God. Our relationships would belong to God. Everything would belong to God. The transfer of ownership would be complete. Sins that have been rationalized for a long time would finally be confessed and forsaken, and people would receive help and say, "I am done with low living. I'm done with failure. I'm going to go for broke." Our hearts would belong to God, and we as a church would become a church, to coin a phrase from someone else, of irresistible influence. The impact would be enormous in this city and around the world. Now, if you think that this is something we can do, we can just all sing, "Okay, here we are, God, we're giving you everything." If you think that that's something we can do on our own, you're mistaken. Oh yeah, words are cheap. We can sing the songs and we can say the prayers, but to actually make that transfer of ownership is incredibly difficult and hard, and it's going to be battles. For example, just imagine for a moment of saying to God, "God, from now on, I give you all of my television viewing habits, and I will no longer look upon anything in a movie or a television set that is unholy." Could you imagine that? Demons who've been kind of sleepily wandering about in the atmosphere would suddenly be aroused. And they would be in your living room giving you the fight of your life if you were to say that. All the forces of hell would be aroused and say, "No way." Think, for example, of what it would mean if you say, "You know, I surrender all of my relationships to you, and those relationships that are leading me into sin, no matter the cost, I sever those relationships in the power of the Lord." Or, here's one: "God, from now on, I take all of my money, which I've always thought was mine, to do as I wished, and what I want to do is to now recognize this is your money over which you have made me a steward. So I have only one question: what will you have me to do with what you have given me and what is yours?" Could you imagine that? This ferocious beast called covetousness would arise in our hearts and say, "Absolutely not. I am worthy of all of the perks. I can't think of anyone more worthy than I to own what I have." What about if we gave our reputations to God and said, God, we're tired of image building and always just playing to the camera. We're tired of building our reputations on what other people think. What other people think oftentimes is important, but that's not what we are going to be doing. We are going to just simply say, God, here it is, I'm yours. Could you imagine? I mean, we hang on to all these things until our knuckles turn white. So if you think that we can do this on our own and just stand up and sing the right song and make the right commitment, you're mistaken. We can't do it. Our commitment will be like the dew that falls on the grass, and when the sun comes up, lo and behold, there's no dew there. It's gone. We're talking about a radical commitment, folks. So radical that we can't do it on our own, and that's why we are going to turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, and my text today is verse 8. I wish I had time to paint the context, but I think you know it. Jesus is on his way to heaven, and he's passing on the baton. And so he says, if you're going to do my work, which we are called to do, you'll notice Acts 1, verse 1 says, in the former book, Theophilus, I wrote about things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. He started it, and now you have to finish it. So here's the baton. But you can't do it without my power. A.J. Gordon was walking across a field one day, and he saw a man pumping water tirelessly, effortlessly, and continuously, and he thought, where's this guy getting his energy from? As he got closer, he realized it wasn't a man at all. It was only the figure of a man cut out of plywood. The man was not doing any pumping. He was being pumped by an artesian well. Wouldn't that be wonderful if you had an artesian well within you springing up to enable us to make the commitments we should, but we're scared to death to make? Acts 1:5, very quickly, God's promise, first of all. Secondly, our responsibility. And thirdly, how do we receive the power? That's the agenda. If you came here to church for some other reason, I'm sorry, but you're on the plane, and we're going to land this baby together today, all right? Everybody with me? First of all, God's power. You shall receive a power, said Jesus. When he was here on earth, he could only be in one place at one time. But now he says, by the blessed Holy Spirit of God, I'm going to be in all of my followers all the time and everywhere. No matter where you live geographically, God says, I'm going to be with you now. He is with you, Jesus said to the disciples, and he shall be in you. And this is the time in Acts chapter 1 where a new era of the Holy Spirit is predicted, and in Acts chapter 2 it happens. And so Jesus Christ reminds us that this is now, we have the companionship of God. Wherever we go, God is with us. You say, well, God is with the unsaved too. Yes, he is with the unsaved and observes them, but it's entirely different. He is with his people as a companion and a participant with them. And so he watches what we see on television and has to endure it. He watches our attitudes. He has to somehow put up with the sin in our hearts that we refuse to get rid of, because he's a companion now. And not only the companionship of God and the desires of God that we could comment on, but also the courage of God. You shall receive power. The Greek word, as we know, is dunamis, which is the one from which we get dynamite. You shall receive power. Power to finally make a commitment that makes Satan gasp to put God first. The power of canceled sin, which he's able to break. There are tons of Christians whose sin is canceled, but the power over them is still there. A power to speak for Christ, as we shall see, so that when all around my soul gives way, you then are still my hope and stay. So Jesus says, I'm going to give you the resources that you need. I'm calling you to a high level of commitment, but you shall receive power. Now our side of the bargain. And you shall be my witnesses. The Greek word is the word from which we get martyrs. You shall be my martyrs. You say, oh, do we have to die for Christ? Listen to what happened, okay? In ancient Greek, the word martyr simply meant witness, that you witness to the faith. So many of these witnesses died in the early centuries because of persecution that pretty soon the word martyr, which meant witness, began to refer to people who laid down their lives for Jesus. So you say, "You shall be my martyrs, you shall be my witnesses," Jesus said. And where did he say? He says, first of all, in Jerusalem. I can imagine the disciples saying, "Oh, not Jerusalem. This is the place that crucified you. This is the place where the hostility level is unbelievable. And if we're identified with you here, send us somewhere else, Lord, and we'll witness for you, but not in our hometown." You know, sometimes witnessing in our hometown is most difficult. Some of you, God bless you, we'd all rather, I think, at times be sent to some place where nobody knows us and then we could finally witness. But you know, it does begin even in the home. If you ask me, one of the most humbling experiences that I have is not only to preach at Moody Church, but yesterday I spoke at Promise Keepers in Kansas City. 17,000 men. I could not believe it. And one of the things that was told us there is this, that when a teenager accepts Christ as Savior, there's a 17% chance that the rest of the family will follow. When a mother does, there's a 34% chance. And when a father does, catch this, fathers, there is a 93% chance that his family will follow him. Fathers, you are to be witnesses in the home. Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer, and I'm sure you realize that this message was preached some time ago, back when Promise Keepers, these events were being held all over the country. But the statistics that we have just heard are staggering. Fathers, you have a great responsibility in helping your family and in giving them spiritual leadership. We here at Running to Win are deeply committed to help you in your spiritual journey. I'm holding in my hands a book by Dr. Warren Wiersbe. It's entitled Be Joyful. It's actually on the book of Philippians. Now, I need to emphasize that joy is not incompatible with sorrow. Sometimes we do sorrow, but it is a hopeful sorrow. And even in the midst of sorrow, there can be joy. I deeply believe that this book, which is so readable, is going to be a great blessing for you and to help you to understand that joy is something that happens within us, despite the fact that oftentimes very hurtful events happen outside of us. For a gift of any amount, we're making it available for you. Take advantage of this opportunity, because in the midst of a world in which there is so much bad news, we need stability and we need joy.
Erwin Lutzer has brought part one of He Owns Our Hearts, the first message in his series, When God Is First, taken from the book of Acts. Next time, more about the power that God provides when He is first. Paul the Apostle found joy in a prison cell. Could we? Former pastor Warren Wiersbe wrote a book on how we, like Paul, can be joyful despite our circumstances. A copy is waiting for you as our gift when you give a gift of any amount to support the outreach of Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Ask about Be Joyful. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.